I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 35. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. The black Bibles are there, and our passage is found on page 863 in those pew Bibles. We are in the middle of our study on Sunday mornings, a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. And we saw from the very beginning, right in the opening section, Luke 1, verses 1 to 4, that Luke addresses a man by the name of Theophilus. He calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. We don't know for certain who this person is. Many people think he was Luke's patron, someone who supported him as Luke was writing. The title Most Excellent probably indicates that he's some kind of public official, but we don't know that for sure. But Luke does say that he is writing Theophilus, quote, so that you may have certainty with regard to the things you have been taught. Luke's gospel is written so that Theophilus and others as well may have certainty, might grow in assurance. Now, does this certainty mean, or the assurance mean, that we never face doubts in the Christian life? And the answer to that question is no. It is not the case that we never face doubts. But what we are called to do in Scripture when we face those doubts is look not at ourselves, but look to Jesus Christ. And we see in our passage this morning a doubting prophet, John the Baptist. The same one who earlier in Jesus' ministry had baptized him, had seen the Holy Spirit descend as a dove, the one who heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son," the one who had said earlier, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John now is wrestling with doubts. And we're going to look at the context for that here in John chapter 7, and he sends messengers to Jesus asking, "Are you the one? Or should we expect someone else?" And what our passage does this morning in a variety of ways is point to the fact that, yes, Jesus is the one. So it fixes our eyes and fixes our attention once again on our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I read the passage for you this morning, let me just say very briefly, you can see this as we move along. The passage nicely breaks up into three sections. First of all, John sends messengers asking Jesus, "Are you the one?" And Jesus says, "Well, look at what's happened. Look at what's happening around my ministry." Secondly, when the messengers then leave to go back to John, Jesus talks about John's ministry. And then the third section this morning, Jesus goes on to talk about this generation and its reaction both to Jesus and to John. So the first section, verses 18 through 23, Jesus focuses on his ministry. Secondly, 24 to 30, he focuses on John's ministry and its importance. And third, verses 31 to 35, on the reactions both to Jesus and to John. So let's look at our passage this morning, Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" And that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's again look to our God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the ways that you have worked to bring about our salvation. And our Father, we pray that as we sit here this morning, we might not miss it. That we might see your purposes and your plans, and that we might see especially the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In the summer of 1949, the great British pastor and preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an important and significant figure to many of us, was going through a period of physical exhaustion and depression. And he had planned that summer to take a preaching tour of America, to come to America and to go around and to preach at various churches in the United States, including a church dear to our hearts, Park Street Church up in the Boston area. But he was exhausted. He was depressed, and a physician friend recommended that he not go on this preaching tour. And so he checked himself into a hospital. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones reports that when he was in the hospital trying to recover from this period in his life, suddenly he felt the presence of evil there in the room. And as he began to explore this, he realized that the root of what he was struggling with was the fact that someone that he had respected had let him down. A respected person had let him down. And it seriously affected him, affected his health, affected his emotions. He had expectations for the way people should act, and he was let down. Our unfulfilled expectations are often a cause of trial and hardship in our lives? Are there unfulfilled expectations in your life? What about with regard to your marriage? Maybe you came into marriage expecting certain things, expecting your marriage to make you feel certain ways or to do certain things for you, or expecting your husband or your wife to be a certain kind of spouse, and those expectations have not been completely fulfilled. Not that there is bad there, but simply that your expectations were not fulfilled. What about your job? Perhaps you took a job expecting certain things from it, and those expectations have not been fulfilled in your life. What about your health? Maybe you've been struggling with chronic health problems over the last several weeks or months or years, and it's caused you various sorts of hardship and maybe some depression. Unfulfilled expectations in life can be a cause of depression in us. But for the Christian, they can also be a cause of great doubt. And we actually see that here in John the Baptist. John the Baptist's unfulfilled expectations, which led him to doubt. John here is in prison. And he sends messengers to Jesus saying, "Are you the one? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" If you remember John's words back in Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, John says there, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The time of Jesus is a time when the Holy Spirit is poured out, but it's also a time of judgment. When Jesus comes to separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff are burned with unquenchable fire. And John is in prison, and he probably knows some of what Jesus is doing. But John has not seen it all. He's not had all his expectations fulfilled. He's not seen judgment come. He's not seen judgment come on the Romans who are occupying Palestine. They're still in power. He's not seen the Messiah come and drive them out and free God's people. Palestine itself, Jerusalem itself, is being run and ruled by corrupt priests. It's not just the Romans, but it's corrupt priests who are in power. John says, where is it? Where are the things that the Old Testament foretold and I foretold? I don't see it. And John perhaps is also pretty frustrated, sitting in prison. His cousin, the one whom he baptized, is letting him linger there in prison, soon to be beheaded. And John has his doubts because his expectations have not been fulfilled. And Jesus responds and says, "I am the one, but I'm not what you expect." And we're going to look at the three parts of this passage this morning. And we're going to look at what they tell us about a number of things, but in particular, what they tell us about Jesus himself and who Jesus is. First of all, in verses 18 through 23, and in particular, verses 21 through 23, Jesus answers these messengers of John, and he says, "Look around and see what is going on all around you. The blind receive their sight," verse 22. "The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf heal, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." We've seen those things already in Luke's gospel. the miraculous works of Jesus, and in particular, the fact that the good news is being preached to the poor. You remember Jesus' own statement back in John chapter 4 when he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And what do all of these expressions, these phrases that Jesus uses here in verses 22 and 23, what do they point to? What Jesus has done is Jesus has taken out phrases from the prophets, and in particular from Isaiah himself. And these particular phrases here, the dead being raised, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, out of the prophets, Jesus is basically saying to John, "John, remember what Scripture says. Go back to Scripture and hear in me these things are being fulfilled. Look at my ministry, John, and compare it to what Scripture really teaches. Not what you might expect me to be doing at this particular time in your life or in my ministry." Often we face struggle and hardship and maybe depression and doubts in our life when we face unfulfilled expectations because we have not evaluated our lives according to Scripture. And Jesus points John back to Scripture. We use popular philosophy, pop psychology, talk shows, romance movies or novels, and worldly thinking to set our expectations for us and not the very Word of God. Or sometimes we have unfulfilled expectations in our life that cause various struggles for us because we focus on certain parts of Scripture and not the whole of Scripture. We get locked in to certain passages or certain parts or certain teachings and we miss the whole. Certainly, this time of judgment, if you will, is part of Jesus' ministry. But essentially what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, "John, now is actually time when the grace of God is extended to sinners. This is not the time when judgment comes. That will come later. But this is the time of grace." And John missed that. He missed it. We need to read and we need to understand the whole story. We need to understand how it all fits together, how easily we get locked into certain aspects of Scripture. This is one of the problems, for instance, with the health and wealth gospel. There are certain parts of Scripture where, yeah, you can make a pretty good case that Jesus wants us wealthy and Jesus wants us healthy. Well, maybe, I don't know, at some level, as I stand before you with a sore throat this morning. But when you read the whole, how do you come to that conclusion? There are other aspects of the Christian life. We get locked into certain aspects of Scripture's teaching and we fail to miss the whole story. Jesus says, "Look at the whole and look at what's going on in me. And blessed," verse 23, "is the one who is not offended by me." Literally, the Greek word here, though, is the word scandal. Blessed is the one who is not scandalized or the one who is not made to stumble or to fall because of me. This is a call for perseverance. Persevere. Press on in the faith. That's Jesus' call to us. When life is not going our way, when our marriage doesn't meet our expectations, when our health is not what we had hoped, we're to press on. Press on. When we face our doubts, we press on, looking to Jesus as He's revealed in His Word. But in the next section in our passage this morning, verses 24 and following, the messengers leave and they go back to John to report what Jesus has told them. And now Jesus goes on to affirm John's own ministry. And Jesus says to the crowd there, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a reed who is shaken by the wind?" We don't know exactly what this metaphor is intended to convey. It could be one of two things. Did you go out to see a weak and vacillating figure shaken by the wind? Or maybe the reed is simply an insignificant figure. Is that what you went out to see? Did you go out into the wilderness, Jesus says, to check out the new fashion? The fashion, the styles of the rich and the famous. Did you go out there because you wanted to see John's cool, fancy clothing? No. What did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet. More than a prophet. Not just any prophet. More than a prophet. This is the prophet that Scripture foretold in various places. But Jesus quotes here Malachi chapter 3. This is the prophet who comes to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Elijah, as Malachi 4 goes on to indicate. This, not Elijah himself, but a prophet along the lines of Elijah in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He comes before the day of the Lord comes, before the Lord himself comes. The greatest of all prophets foretold in Scripture. In fact, the greatest of all human beings. Why? Well, can you imagine, first of all, anyone greater than the one who comes and prepares the way for Christ, first of all? But secondly, he's the greatest of all who have lived to this point because he knows Christ, and that's what makes him great, isn't it? He knows Jesus. What does Jeremiah say? "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me." John is the greatest because he knows me, Jesus says here. And yet, did you catch the line at the end? The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now, I don't want you to get a big head this morning. But based on the authority of the Word of God, I can say to each one of you who is in the kingdom of heaven, you are greater than John. You are greater than John. That's what Jesus says here. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. Why? John, in a sense, saw through a glass darkly. He stood on one side of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and Pentecost. John stood over here. We stand and we look back at the fullness of Jesus' ministry. In fact, there are parts of Scripture that indicate that John really did not understand the full measure of who Jesus was and what he was doing. But we stand this side of it all. And so that's why Jesus can say here, the one who is least is greater than John. If we know Jesus, if we know Scripture, we know more than John. And so we know Jesus, in a sense, better than John the Baptist. But the point here is that John was the one whom Scripture pointed to who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And so what does John do? He points to Jesus, and John's own ministry tells us, yes, that Jesus is the coming one. He is the one foretold in the Old Testament. He is the one who was to come. The third and finally, in our final section this morning, in verses 31 to 35, We learn something about Jesus by the reactions to Him. We learn it in particular in this little parable that Jesus uses, or the saying that Jesus uses. We can perhaps refer to this as the parable of the whiny children. The parable of the whiny children. Do you ever have you ever had kids or known kids who, when you say to them, "Well, why don't you do this?" or "Why don't you play this?" "No way." Now, not all are like this, but some are. You may know some. You parents may know some. "Do this, play this." "No, I'm not going to do that." They want to come up with something on their own. Maybe that's a good thing. And that's kind of the idea here. The idea is this picture of children in the ancient world. Now, two of the most significant community events in those days were weddings and funerals. It involved the whole community. We don't have the sense of this in our world today. In fact, oftentimes we keep kids away, for instance, from funerals. But in the ancient world, weddings and funerals were whole community-wide events, and it would lead children then to play. Wedding and funeral. And apparently there was a saying that went like this. "We were playing wedding, and we played the flute, and you didn't dance. We were playing funeral, and we played a dirge. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep. You're not doing what we want you to do. You're not playing our game." And that's what Jesus says this generation is like. This generation says, "We're not going to play your game." Or they say, "You're not playing by our rules." You ever have kids, they're playing a game and they make up the rules. And those rules are very important once they set their game. And those who break it, and especially the person who's laid down the rules, if they start to make up their own, that's a problem. "You're not playing by our rules," they say about Jesus and John the Baptist. And here we see Jesus' incredible insight about human nature, don't we? Because Jesus is essentially pointing out that we human beings are always looking for something else. Always looking for something else. So John, he came and he lived a more ascetic life. He didn't drink alcohol. He had a weird diet. It was locusts and wild honey. He's mad. He's a demon, they said. Jesus came, he ate and drank, and I say he's got morality problems. He's a drunkard. He's a glutton, that Jesus. But wisdom is proved right by all her children, Jesus says here. Wisdom is proved right by the outcome of their ministries. You see, people in Jesus' day had their expectations. That's what Jesus is saying. Things had to be done just right. And perhaps you know this experience. People having expectations of you. Maybe an in-law. Maybe a boss at work. Maybe a spouse. Expectations of you and expecting you to live up to those standards. Pastors often face this. In fact, one of the common rules among pastors is never take a pastorate where there has been a long-time beloved pastor. look somewhere else unless you want a short pastorate. Right? Because you're just not going to measure up to that long-time beloved pastor. Expectations of pastors. Expectations in life. Maybe you face these. People expecting certain things of you. But maybe you have your own expectations. Your own expectations about life. Your own expectations about Jesus Himself. Maybe the Christian life is not what you expected. The Christian life is harder than you thought. Or maybe that person who shared the gospel with you and you truly became a believer. Maybe that person did not tell you part of Jesus' call was to take up your cross and follow Him. Maybe that person, and maybe there was a good motive there, and you truly believed in that hour, and you were a believer at that hour, but that person talked about all the good things that could come and failed to mention the cost of discipleship. And the Christian life is not quite what you expect. Actually, this passage helps us to understand the Christian life, because what happened to Jesus and John? Both were rejected. Both were rejected. And we oftentimes see this in Christianity. Oh, that person, just too serious. They just take it too seriously. They're solemn all the time. Or the flip side. That person's too happy. Too joyful. Get them out of here. Get them out of my face. Jesus was rejected. John was rejected. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look to our ministries, in a sense. This is the way people are going to treat you. As they treated me, so they will treat you. Do you want God to play by your rules? Or do you want to play by God's rules? That's the question in this last section this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin to turn our attention to the Lord's Supper this morning, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one who was stricken, one who was afflicted, one who was rejected by men. He was, in other words, the one that Isaiah foretold. Not the one who would come in and overthrow the Romans and bring a good government. He was the one that Isaiah foretold, that suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in His failures from John's perspective, Jesus fulfilled what the prophet foretold. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remember this morning that that is the Savior. That's the Messiah that we believe in. That's the Messiah that we follow. So as we come this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's come with great joy, but let's come with a sense of sobriety, because we've been called to take up our cross and to follow our great Savior and our Lord. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Christ who loved us, who gave Himself for us. May we walk in His footsteps. Amen.